Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Turn to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Reading from verse 5, it says, "Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime." It's like a well of water. You following the story so far?
Yeah.
"Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, which is from the well, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food." I'm going to stop there for a moment. We are going to keep reading in this passage in just a little bit. But I want to speak to you on the thought, not to keep. Not to keep. That'll make sense to you as I begin to unpack this passage a little bit more. I love every part of the Bible. The Bible is amazing, and nothing should ever be taken out of context and considered in isolation. So I really shouldn't have favorite passages of Scripture, but I really like John chapter 4. I really love the book of John. In fact, a couple of years ago as I was doing my master's unit, so I actually chose the book of John as my elective book study. It's just so rich because out of all the Gospels, particularly out of the entire New Testament, I think the book of John shouts the loudest about the heart of God to humanity. It really just tells in such great clarity and in such a compelling manner about the way God wants to give to humanity. We see iconic verses like John 3:16 and things like that. If you know that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? And so it just really speaks of the heart of God towards humanity. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus sits by a well outside of a town, and the well back in biblical times was where women would come and draw water, and they would hydrate their homes, and it was really just a center, an epicenter for life and living. His disciples had left him there while they'd gone into the city to go and buy food. It's just a very normal, reasonable turn of events. Now, how many of you would agree with me that Jesus is not a flukester? He doesn't fluke incidences. He's incredibly intentional. Jesus sits by the well, and he probably already knew what was going to happen. There is a woman that comes, and this woman we find out a little bit about her context. Firstly, she's a Samaritan, which is this kind of half Jew, half other ethnicities race of people that the Jews didn't fully accept. So she's a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. She's obviously a woman. So already there are some barriers between Jesus and this woman. And as we begin to unfold this passage in John chapter 4, we also find out that this woman has an incredibly broken past. She's been married 5 times, and she's currently, not in her past, but in her present, living with a man that she's not married to. In many ways, this Samaritan woman represents you and I. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. How many of you don't have a past? You were born completely pure. There's always one liar in every service. Gary Wenham's our liar here at the Myrie campus. I don't know how many liars are over in Port Kennedy, Belmont, and Phnom Penh, but there's always one liar in every service. Look, come on. How many of you know that we all need Jesus? We all have a past. All have fallen short. This woman fell incredibly short. So have you. So this woman has to straddle living life, being born into rejection and the labels that the world has placed on her as a woman and a Samaritan. But she's also having to live with the consequences of her poor life choices because of the fallen nature that she was born into. Come on, that's a reflection of all of humanity. And yet Jesus sits by a well when no one else is around the well to encounter with her. How many of you are so glad that we've got a Jesus that comes to you where you're at and doesn't wait for you to come to him? I'm so glad that we've got a Jesus who measures down to us rather than expects us to measure up to him. So Jesus sits with this woman at the well, and they begin to engage in conversation. And in true Jewish form, Jesus does a little bit of a paradox. In wanting to give her something, he asks something of her first. He's wanting to give her something that we haven't seen before in Scripture up until now, something called new life, living water. There is something called the principle of first mention when we read the Bible, where the Bible wants to introduce to us a new revelation or something that is in the heart of God for the first time. And here, for the first time, we see an expression, living water. So right here is this, what are you doing and what are you talking about moment when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is sitting and breaking all kinds of social norms, engaging in conversation with a Samaritan woman with a shady past,
And he's offering her living water, himself. To do that, to engage her in conversation, he first asks her to give him normal drinking water. Just to get her to stop and speak with him. How many of you know sometimes Jesus needs to get our attention? In our modern day, maybe it would be that Jesus would talk to us about our social media account just to get our attention, just to get our heads off the phone. Come on. So he interrupts this woman's daily routine and engages with her. And this woman says, how is it that you are asking me for water when we really shouldn't even be talking? To which Jesus, wanting to give her himself, says this. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. I have heard of this living water. I have heard of this Jesus. My ancestors have been talking about it, particularly on my Jewish side. And she says, is the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will actually make it clear to all of us who he is. And in verse 26, this was the penultimate statement of John chapter 4. Jesus told her, I am this Messiah you've been hearing about. I am this Jesus. I am this living water. I am this free gift that you've been hearing about. I would love to have seen her face because it's like an aha penny dropping moment. They don't account for it because the gospel writer John goes on to talk about how the disciples come back and interrupt this interaction. How many of you know that sometimes God's people can be the worst people and they interrupt God moments when other people are having... Come on, are you out there? His disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her or why are you talking to her? This is John probably writing about himself. He's probably saying, look, we all thought it, but we didn't have the guts to say it. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Why am I saying all of this? I'm simply saying this to tell you this incredible truth out of John chapter 4 across all our campuses today. Here is this woman who is representing fallen humanity. She gets given in an undeserving way. She didn't have to do anything except simply to stop and engage and encounter with this Jesus. She was given this free gift called living water, new life. And as this passage begins to unfold, she begins to realize that the gift of Jesus is a gift to receive, but it's not a gift to keep. The very crux, the synopsis of John chapter 4 is simply this, that this gift of Jesus, then when he presents himself to us, it is a gift to receive, but it is not a gift to keep. That's why Jesus is unlike any other gift, and that's why he calls himself the greatest gift. It is a gift too great not to receive and a gift too great to keep to yourself. He's unlike a made in China, swipe your credit card and buy a gift, which you just take for yourself, unpack, use, consume, and it ends up on the junk verge a month later. This Jesus that presents himself as a gift to humanity is a gift to receive, but it's a gift too great to keep to yourself. Throughout the Gospels, we see this pattern that speaks to the church today. Here is this woman, she encounters with Jesus. She receives this incredible gift of new life. And then Jesus begins to talk to her about her own life and begins to unpack and makes her confront the confronting nature of her past, begins to outwardly say, I know you've had five husbands, you've been married five times before, and the current man you're living with, you're not even married to, begins to disciple her and begins to make her confront the brokenness of her own self. Come on, are you out there? And it's in that place that this woman, understanding she's been given not just the great gift of Jesus, but the great gift of a transformed life, begins to turn towards the city to go and give people this gift that she's been given. Throughout the Bible, in the Gospels, we see this amazing cycle that every believer needs to be caught up in, is that we encounter Jesus. Come on, are you out there? What a beautiful gift. But in that encounter, he always takes us on the discipleship journey. He asks us to follow him. And he disciples us and begins to wash us clean. And it's in that season of discipleship that he begins to turn towards sending us to go. And we see that this cycle continue in our Christian walk, that we encounter him and that he begins to reveal more of our own flaws and we begin to become more like him. And it's in that place that he begins to release us to go give other people this gift that we've been given. Come on, are you out there? And throughout many seasons of Christendom, I believe, and even in movements and in churches, there have been many times where we've tried to do these things in isolation. That's where error comes. Come on, are you out there? If all we're about is encountering, sitting in his presence, and that's it, we become selfish. Come on, are you out there? If all we're about is discipleship, just adhering to the disciplines of Scripture, we become legalistic and self-righteous. Come on, are you out there? If it's all about just going, knocking on doors, we just get all weird and stuff. We hand people flyers and pamphlets and get doors shut in our face. But when we, the church, puts ourselves in that place of that redeemed Samaritan woman, where we've been given this great gift that we encounter and we allow him to grow us, and in that place of growth, we say yes to being sent. Come on, are you out there? We can change the world. It's this beautiful encounter, discipleship, going cycle. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus is a gift. And not just a gift, but he is the greatest gift. You need to know that a gift is not like a reward. A reward is something you earn or you get because you've done something. A gift is also not like a prize. A prize is something you have to compete for and therefore defeat someone else in order to win. But Jesus is a gift. And a gift says very little about the recipient and everything about the giver. That's why Jesus is not a wage we earn. He is not a prize we win. And he's not a reward we get. He's a gift we receive, not because of anything we've done, but because of his desire to simply sit by your well of brokenness, your well of lostness, your well of darkness, your well of lowness, measuring down to you and I to simply offer you new life. How can we in that encounter say no to fellowship and saying, Jesus, would you change my life? How can we in that place of change then not go and give that gift to somebody else? I need to be part of a church that says yes to the encounter, that says yes to being discipled, and says yes to not keeping this gift, because it's not to keep. It's not to keep. What I love about John chapter 4 is not just the fact that, see, I love the Bible. I love the way that it compares and contrasts different things to get its message across. There were actually two parallel, or I guess not parallel, but diametrically opposed responses to this journey with Jesus. Here is this Samaritan woman who had just encountered Jesus, and in that same conversation got discipled by him, got whole, got made clean, and had this authentic conversation with Jesus. And then from there, she goes into the city and tells everybody about this gift she'd just received. But on the flip side, there were also these 12 disciples that were walking with Jesus. They'd come back from the city, that left Jesus by the well, that gone into the city to buy food to eat. It says this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something, because they probably felt bad that they'd left Jesus to do all the evangelizing and they'd gone into the city to get lunch, right? So they thought, well, let's reduce Jesus down to our level and ask him if he's hungry as well, because, you know, we want to be polite. I thought that was funny when I read it. And then Jesus says this, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. They're not the smartest guys. They're not the smartest guys, but God does do something good with them. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So Jesus was using what the disciples were doing as a teaching moment, right? Because they'd just witnessed the Samaritan woman She just whole clean. They were blown away. Why are you even talking with her? Look at her now. She's like going to the city and telling everyone about you. And then now they're engaging with this conversation with Jesus. And I think this is there's a real conversation that Jesus is trying to say to our church. Jesus says this, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. Woo! If there's any phrase that the church needs to catch today, is this, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Very confronting. That revival happened in that city because a Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus, got discipled and went, decided that the gift that she received was too good to keep. 12 guys went into the same city, came back, and all they got was Uber Eats. As far as they got was Sunday Eats. There is something about the heart of God for His church. And He's waking His disciples up afresh to say, you might say 4 months from now. But I say, lift up your eyes, for the harvest is ripe. Lift up your eyes, for the harvest is ripe. Church, you need to understand this. Receiving the gift of Jesus will change your life. But deciding that that gift is not for keeping, that's going to change the world. And we can stay as simply receiving that gift and allowing it to change our lives. Or we can actually do as Christ is charging His church to do, to lift up our eyes. Come on, are you out there? See, there's nothing wrong with going to get food. Don't let me be the killjoy across all our campuses. Don't go, oh, here's one of P.K. Simmons again. He's telling us not to. Don't get me out of context. Eat all you want, but be on mission. Come on, are you out there? Be on mission first. Eat all you want, but be on mission. The disciples could have gone into the city to get food and told everybody about Jesus. Come on, are you out there? See, He gave of Himself, and He wants you to keep encountering that great gift. And He wants you to keep living this life the gift has called you to live. That's why He's discipling you. But He also wants you to know that this gift that He's given to you, which is Himself, you got to lead others to that gift. There have been many seasons in my life where I've said the same things that the disciples have probably thought. 4 months from now. Oh, that can wait. I've been contented to stick with clean social lines and clean social etiquettes and this is really what confronted the disciples. They were actually shocked that Jesus might even want to give of Himself to a Samaritan, a woman, and a person with a shady past. Some of us go, disciples. There have been times in my life where I've got to remind myself that Jesus loves my Muslim neighbor. Come on. That He loves that person who's struggling with alcoholic abuse down the road from me. Come on. That Jesus actually loves the homeless people. That I've got to remind myself that this is the Jesus who comes to meet with us just as we are. And He uses us to go. You know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, another account in the Gospels that really in many ways is incredibly confronting for me. And across all our campuses, let's read this together. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 35. It's the account of Jesus saying to the disciples, we're going to cross over the other side of this lake. And it says there, on the same day when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. When they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat in the boat so that it was already filling, but He was in the storm, in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? That would have triggered Jesus in all different manner. Here is, Here is Jesus. He's given them a mandate. He's given them a command. He's given them a commission, if you like. They're going to cross over to the other side. And while they are doing what Jesus has asked them to do, they encounter a storm in the boat. How many of you have encountered challenges and trials when you're doing what Jesus is asking you to do? Ross Alford's hand goes straight up. We know how this rolls, right? When you're actually doing what Jesus is asking you to do, you're encountering trials and storms. Well, the disciples were encountering exactly the same thing. They were doing exactly as Jesus had asked, but there's a storm brewing. To which they said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're dying?" How many of you sometimes elevate what's going on in your life over what he's asked you to do? We all know the account, right? Jesus rebukes them. He calms the storm. The Bible says at the end of Mark chapter 4, they get to the other side. For some of us in our encounter journey, we know that Jesus is walking with us. But we break the cycle here when we run into a bit of trouble. We never actually end up taking this gift that we've been given because we encounter a bit of storm action. And it's in that place that we begin to have conversations with Jesus. Jesus, I know you're asking me to do this. I know you're asking me to step into this space. I know you're leading me here to have this conversation with this family member. I know that you're, but don't you know that I've got so much stuff going on? Don't you know that I'm barely treading water? How many of you thought that? Just me and two other people. Can I have some honest people in Belmont, Port Kennedy, and Phnom Penh? Barely treading water. Do I have barely treading water people at times? The last thing I want to hear at Christmas is to share this greatest gift of all business because I'm barely treading water. We say to God, Christmas is a little bit busy, Jesus. I just got so much going on. Can you wait 4 months? Easter's a better time. Rubbish, Easter's a better time. You guys are going camping at Easter. Coral Bay, Durin Bay, Busselton, it's all full of you guys. Rubbish, 4 months, then I'll do the harvest. Not in Myrie, but certainly in Belmont and Port Kennedy and not in Phnom Penh because they're holy up there. But Jesus was never about calming storms in Mark 4. It was actually about going to the other side. We always stop in Mark 4 and preach about Jesus calming our storms. We do kids' nursery rhymes about that. Kids' church, we teach them with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the... Smile at the... You guys have been saved for too long. So if you know that song. But if we keep reading, it actually says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. This is the why of the boat ride, not calming the storm. To the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And goes on to describe the torment that this man has had to live with. It tells us that this man cuts himself, screams at night, tormented. To which, in verse 7, he cries out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me," for he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." This whole idea of Jesus simply just living this life of meeting with him in his presence, calming our storm, meeting with him in his presence, calming our storm, is an incomplete gospel. All along, Jesus' intent was that we reach the other side. The calming of the storm is not the end in of itself. It's part of the reason why he wants you to get to the other side. Because on the other side is somebody waiting for us to hear this great gift of Jesus. And at times we don't know what this other side, we don't know the implications of this go. We don't know the implications of this go. What the Bible tells us in Mark 5 verse 18, the disciples probably didn't. It says this, and when he got into the boat, this is after setting this man free. So the disciples had taken Jesus to the other side. Jesus sets this man free. He says, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him or come with him. So this guy wanted to be the 13th disciple, right? He wanted to hang out with Jesus, right? However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Gives him a mandate. Verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He encountered Jesus. Jesus cleaned him up. He wanted to hang out with Jesus, go back this way. Jesus said, no, you got to go. The word Gadarenes, and this is what I want you to remember when the storms come in life. The word Gadarenes in the Greek actually means the reward at the end. Remember, in your storm, there is something fruitful at the other end. And for us, when we read this passage in Mark chapter 5, where this person who was tormented on the other side of the lake encounters Jesus, Jesus transforms his life and then sends him. And the Bible says that he then says, okay, Jesus, and turns and goes to proclaim this gift that he's been given. Understands that it's not to keep, right? Proclaims it in Decapolis. Most of us would be mistaken to think that Decapolis is just the town he comes from. The Greek word Decapolis, Deca, metropolis, this one man, to which the disciples nearly wanted to turn back because of a bit of storm. But Jesus rebuked them, calmed the storm, sailed to the other side. They delivered this gift of Jesus to him who sets him free, gets cleaned up, and goes to 10 cities to bring revival. This demoniac, broken, tormented, cutting himself, gets the gift of Jesus, gets discipled by Jesus in that conversation, gets sent to 10 cities. I'll tell you what Decapolis is. It's Damascus, Opaton, Philadelphia, Raphana, Scythopolis, Gadara, Hippondion, Pella, Galasa, and Kanatha. All got the gift because he decided that the gift of Jesus is to receive but not to keep. I don't know about you, but he's raising a church of people with a past, of people that have been tormented, of people that are struggling, and he's wanting to encounter with us, and he's wanting to disciple us, and he's wanting to send us, and when we go, we encounter him again, and then we get discipled, and then we go. May we never let the cycle ever be broken. For me, when I think about the cause of Christ, and I think about Christmas, I don't know about you, but when I think about Christmas, and I think about Christmas a lot because it's a happy time of the year, and this might be you as well. When we think about Christmas, just because we think about Christmas, it doesn't actually mean that we think about Jesus. About 3 years ago, the Lord spoke to me about making Christmas all about Christ again. Making Christmas all about not just Jesus, but about the cause of Christ again. I began to reflect some years ago about Christmas and this Christmas season. And you know when we ask people, what are you doing for Christmas? It's got nothing to do with Jesus. What are you doing for Christmas? Often the response is, oh, well, I'm at my mother-in-law's for Christmas. Or we're in Bali for Christmas. Or this year we're going camping for Christmas. Or not much, we're having a quiet Christmas. Or we're, you know, make sense to you? No one ever mentions Jesus. Getting real quiet. When we say the word Christmas, it conjures up all manner of different things. A lot of it's happy. But I was very confronted by the fact that when I mentioned the word Christmas, none of it had anything to do with Christ. But I think that Jesus is wanting to restore himself back into Christmas in the church. And some of you might have all of these weird internet things about Christmas being pagan and all that, whatever. Jesus came into the world. Right? And if it's on the social calendar, then let's restore Christ back into his gift to us that it's not for keeping. I need a resounding amen from you. Come on, are you out there? This Christmas, celebrate Christmas because you're celebrating the cause of Christ. That you're celebrating a gift that, yes, it was to receive, but it was not to keep. You know, I Again, I want you to hear my heart. I'm not a killjoy about Christmas. I love Christmas. We do it as a family. It's an incredibly happy time. There's an exchange of gifts. There's all of our family Christmas traditions. But I don't ever want to lose the gravity of the moment that Jesus gave the gift of himself to you. And he's saying, I'm too good for you to keep. Receive me, but don't keep me. Come on, are you out there? And across the next few weeks, you'll be hearing our heart for cities and nations and the people and communities that are not yet in the house of God. And because I love clarity and I love structure, Christmas and Nations Church is going to be very clear and very simple. Yes, it's about celebrating with family. Yes, it's about eating good food. I'm all for that. I'm Asian. That will never be not a part of my life. Yes, it's about opening gifts around the Christmas tree and Christmas morning with our kids. Yes, it's all of those things. But predominantly, my prayer for us across all our campuses is that Christmas simply becomes about a time where we stand right in the center of the cause of Christ again. Christmas can always be and often is about what we can get. But this year at Christmas, let's as a church simply ask the very simple questions at Christmas. What can we give? How can we help? And who can we bring? Instead of asking, what am I going to get, right? What am I going to do? Which house are we going to have Christmas at? Maybe for the first time, you're bringing new language into your Christmas season to think, Lord, what can I give? How can I help? And who can I bring? And so we're launching a very simple Christmas campaign that really makes it all about Jesus for his heart for our city. Across all our cities that we're in. Come on, are you out there? And this is going to be repeated next year as we're in a new city in the Republic of Ireland. It's going to be repeated. I want Christmas to come back to the cause of Christ. And so as we begin to unpack this and transition to what our Christmas here at Nations Church is all about, cast your eyes on the screen for this media presentation. Really simple. Christmas. How about that? Christmas is actually about giving and helping and bringing. That's different, isn't it? You see, this is why I feel so impassioned about raising a church that restores the cause of Christ back at Christmas time. Because if we don't do it, do you think the school system's going to do it? Do you think the political party's going to do it? Do you think Westfield Shopping Center's going to do it? Unless the church restores the true meaning of Christmas, that it's about the gospel of Christ, who else is going to take this charge up? And for us, across all our campuses, we can just simply be caught up in what the world tells us Christmas is all about. Or we can simply sail across to the other side and ask ourselves at this time of the year, what can we give? How can we help? And who can we bring? On your seats are toolkits, really a pack of what we're doing at Christmas time. Don't open them, you can take them home. But I want everyone across all our campuses right now, just to stand to your feet, everyone right now.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.